If you'd like to open your Bibles, this morning's scripture reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It's important also that we note that this is the qualifications for deacons, and the very first word is likewise, following the qualifications for elders or for overseers. So in that mindset, verse 8 through 10 reads, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless."
Well, good morning. We do have a number that are visiting with us. We are very thankful that you are here. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, if you haven't done so already. A couple of months ago, we discussed the office of an elder, and we are blessed now to have 9 elders here. And it's also understandable and of necessity to talk about deacons. And we're going to begin that this morning. Tyler's going to talk about it tonight. We're not going to go into as much detail as we did for the elders. But it's the same opportunity and responsibility that we all have to look amongst ourselves, to see those that may meet these qualifications, to look at ourselves if as men that may meet these qualifications, and to consider whether or not it is something that I need to be doing and striving for. So we're going to talk about deacons and their dirty hands, but understanding the work of this office. I was going to go into this whole thing about likewise, but David covered that, so I don't have to do that part. It is important to understand how it does follow the idea of the eldership. It's an understanding of this role that there is. It's an understanding of how important this role is. You think about the things that are mentioned here in the first couple of verses that were read in 8 and in 9. They are men of dignity. They're good men. It is not a situation where it's somebody saying, "You know what, I wouldn't mind trying that deacon thing. I should give that a whirl. You know, I've never served. I think now's a good time." It's understanding that they are good men. They are men who are not hypocrites in the thing that they do. They are men who are alert and sober. They are men who understand that there is a sincere need for serving. There's a sincere desire that they have to serve. It is not about sordid gain. It is not about this idea of becoming dishonest and taking advantage of opportunities that you may be in as a deacon. But it's understanding that there are going to be opportunities that they need to be trusted in. And therefore, the congregation must understand and know the men that they put in as deacons. Their families are going to be good. Their household is going to be managed. Now, certainly there are differences between the qualifications of an elder and the qualifications of a deacon. There's no question about that. However, there are some very important similarities between them. The understanding of what kind of men we are talking about is highly important. And so what I'm going to do is look at a few of them this morning, and we're going to use Acts, the 6th chapter, to kind of make it from an example standpoint. Not necessarily that those are deacons, but those men that are mentioned in Acts, the 6th chapter, absolutely, from what we see, meet many of the qualifications, if not all of them. The only reason they would not meet all of them is because we're not told everything about them. But it is certainly understandable that they were very, very good men. And we're going to look at those passages and try to make application for us. The first thing I want you to notice here is that they are an example of what a servant is. They exemplify what it means to be a servant. They are men of dignity. They are men who are striving to serve the Almighty God. They are an example of what a servant is. It's understanding that the word deacon itself is a servant. to understanding what that is for, what the purpose is. But it's also worth noting that there's a special office set aside that God calls them, us to be, if we meet these qualifications as a deacon. All of us are to serve. That's not the issue. There's a special office, though, however, of men that are going to be in this position to do various things within the congregation. We are blessed here to have six, I believe, still left after all the elders that are deacons. And we are blessed with many more men who meet these qualifications. And it's up to us to understand that they meet these qualifications because they are already serving. They're already serving. And there's opportunities going forward for them to do more. Turn over, if you would, we'll come back to 1 Timothy. But over in Acts, the 6th chapter. The situation that is here is that this congregation obviously was very big. It was increasing in number, it says. And so there became an issue. And the apostles here have work that they need to be focusing on. And so they come up with this idea, or told of this idea, that they needed to put people into this place. So it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in a daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and says, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. They were going to be men that were trusted. They were men, as it says in verse 3, that were of good reputation. The congregation knew who they were. They knew their reputation. This is not an office in which somebody becomes a deacon and then shows their good reputation. Oh, he does have a good one. He had a good reputation. He was a blameless man. He was above reproach. He was dignified. He lived a life of a servant. He was a Christian. He was of good reputation. He goes on here and talks about full of spirit and of wisdom. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But I love the last part of verse 3. As it says, whom we may put in charge of this task. You know what that meant? The apostles didn't have to worry about it. Why? Because there were men that were going to take care of the job. They were going to do what they needed to do. And there was confidence of the congregation, of the apostles in this case, that the work was going to be done. One of the most interesting things to me, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a few minutes, is this understanding that a deacon is to be self-motivated. There's way too often that deacons sit back, and I can say this because I was one, they sit back and wait for to be told what they're going to do. A deacon, and sometimes that's needed, we'll talk about that, but a deacon looks around and notices the issues that are at hand. The apostles didn't have to go up to them and tell them that there was this widow over here that needed to have some help. That was their job. They were looking. That's their job. That's what they did. And so there's an understanding of all of us. We all have the opportunity to serve. The excuse of, I'm just waiting for somebody to tell me to do it, is inexcusable. It's a waste of time. It's nonsense. We have an opportunity to look around and see the needs of the saints. Now, obviously, there are some times and situations where there's going to be things that are being done and asked of the deacons. I'm not talking about that. But I am suggesting that there are times where we are seeing, there's one of the best things that I've seen since becoming an elder here is that there's one deacon in particular, I'm not going to get into who it is, that it's amazing what they do. You have no idea. I had no idea all the things that he was doing. None. And that's okay. Don't have to know. But it's motivation. It's doing the work. It's seeing the things that need to be done and doing it. And there's people here that meet these same qualifications that we don't actually put under the term deacon yet. And that's what we're talking about. You go back to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, in verse 9, one of the other things that we see here that I think sometimes we just don't talk enough about, says, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They know the book. They know the truth. They are able to stand for the truth. I think so often we view the deacon perspective solely from a physical perspective. They know the truth. We are blessed here, again, with men who know the truth that serve as our deacons. And it's the opportunity for all of us to be striving to be this. That I hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There's a purpose for what I am doing. As I am striving to serve God, therefore I'm striving to serve others. He goes on in verse 10 here of chapter 3. It says, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That is a powerful verse. The understanding that you and I are to test these men. That their character is proven. There are things that deacons are put in charge of, that are taken care of, that are very sensitive issues. The concern that goes into those things, the trust that you have to have for those situations, is highly important. Their character is one in which you're not concerned of the things that they are going to do because of the good people that they are. But I'm going to tell you in verse 10, it's highly important for us to understand our part of this. We are to test them. They are tested. They are showing this job. This goes back to the self-motivating part. There are men here that are doing the work that are not called deacons. They're not under that official title, if you will. That's the testing part. Everyone that has ever become a deacon is to be doing that already. It's the testing piece. It's the living it piece. It's the showing what kind of character that they have and that they are beyond reproach. And therefore, God says, when those men meet these qualifications, then we're going to put them into this category. And they are going to be deacons. And there's going to be things that they are going to do. I've heard it said, I've heard it read, written a few times. This idea that preachers do elders' work, elders do deacons' work, and deacons open and close doors. That's nonsense in a congregation of God's people. And I'm going to tell you why. Preachers, certainly, and I can speak to this because I've been all three. Preachers need to understand what authority is. Elders need to understand the work of an elder. But deacons are to be motivated to do their work. If you're opening and shutting doors, you're not doing the work of a deacon. It helps. It's nice. It can be a part of it. But it's understanding all of our parts. My responsibility. Your responsibility. Again, there are pieces of it, obviously, that an eldership gives the responsibility or asks or gets things done by the deacons. There's no question about that. But this work is done here at West Mason when all of us are looking around and seeing the opportunities that are there and making the most of them and understanding the opportunities that come about. If you're waiting for somebody to tell you what to do, I'm telling you now, look around and do it. There you go. They have proven character. They are striving to serve God's people. I don't know that there's a better example besides, obviously, Jesus when it comes to this part of things. When it talks about Stephen and the description that is given of him, going back to Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 8 beginning says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Look at verse 10. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. That is an awesome verse. Here's the problem sometimes. We'll look at this verse and there is zero question that he had the Holy Spirit. And there's a vast difference from that perspective. But brethren, so do I. So do I. The understanding for you and I to know His book, to know what it teaches, is highly important. That when people come up and they begin to teach error, that even those of us that are not elders, those of us that are not deacons, or whatever the case may be, that we're striving to be the priests that we've been called to be, that we know the book, that we study, that we take the time to understand who He is. Stephen was an amazing example of this. He was a man who met all the qualifications that were laid out by the apostles earlier in chapter 6. He was a good man. And then we're given the example. They couldn't even cope with him. Obviously, there's going to be some differences when we talk about talents and various things that go on into it. There's no doubt about that. But it is an amazing thing to watch what people can do when they're serving other people, when they're standing for their Father. I've seen men here that do some of the nastiest things serving that are amazing to me, that I could not do. We are blessed with some awesome people. And there are some of the women that have done some things that are just amazing from a service perspective that, again, I could not do. That's the talents that we all have. They're just different. I couldn't be a nurse or a doctor for many, many reasons. But it's understanding my part, your part, my job, your job. There are some of the men here that can fix anything. I can destroy anything that you would like me to. But I'm not going to fix it. I can point you in the right direction. But that's how blessed we are. For people with various skills, various jobs. And Stephen here, we're informed, had this amazing ability of what he's going to do. So much so, if you continue on in verse 15, they fixed their gaze on him. All who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. It's an amazing thing when you consider him and the example that he was, and the opportunity that he was to these people, or the example, rather, that he was to these people. Because I'm going to tell you know what he was called to do? To serve the widows. That's what he did. But you know what he does here? He stands for the truth. There's opportunities to understand these types of things and how we fit into them, how they fit into us, and our opportunity to do these things. Now, you go back to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Again, there's some papers in the back that have the various qualifications. I ask you to take those. Tyler put them together. And just consider some of the men here. Go talk to them. But when you go back to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, obviously you get into this idea in verse 12 about the deacons. Husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Again, they're the example of what it's supposed to be. Verse 11, I believe, is talking about their wives. There's an importance of their wives. I want there to be. Because there are certain situations that it's going to be the wives that are going to be involved doing certain things from a service standpoint. And we've seen that here many times. But in verse 13, it says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." It is faith in action. It is faith in action. There's men that are following the greatest example of serving in Jesus Christ. It is people that are looking around and seeing for opportunities or seeing the opportunities that they can take advantage of and to help. One of the most amazing things to me, as we learn in Acts, the sixth chapter, is the idea that these men are to be trusted. There's confidence in them. And here, they can have confidence, if they serve well, that God is going to know and reward them for what they do. Deacons are not junior elders. They're not. It is an office of high importance. So much so, I love Philippians, the first chapter and verse 1, where it talks about the elders. I greet the elders and the deacons. There's an importance of that role, certainly to God. And there needs to be to us. And the understanding of what they do, they are faith in action. They are amazing examples to the congregation. And in Acts, the 7th chapter, and I'm not going to take the time, obviously, to read the whole thing. But it is Stephen showing once again the idea of knowing the truth. He gives the whole, again, inspired, of course, but he gives this whole teaching, sermon of the history of the Jews. And he's teaching them and talking to them. But in verse 51, when he finishes, he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the fathers did your fathers, or excuse me, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. It's an amazing story of Stephen. I'm afraid sometimes we get caught up in the fact that it's Saul that's involved here, and understandably so. But his example is extraordinary. But I want you to notice, though, is that when he looks up, he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. And he understands that what he is doing is acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. And he is going to die a horrible death. But he is going to get his reward. Because the life that he lived, the service that he did, the being the child of God that he was called to be, and the same that you and I are called to be. You know, it's interesting when we talk about serving. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, 2 through 11, we're all told the same thing. That I am to be diligent, that I am to be loving, that I am to have brotherly kindness, that I am to be godly. And if we do all these things, we're also going to be with him for eternity. The gates are going to be so wide you can't miss it, it says. You can't miss it. The term that is used in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, when it talks about this idea of obtaining this reward, is the same thing that's talked about in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the parable of the talents. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of your master. He goes on in the next part and talks about the service. Did you serve one another? So we're all called to do that. But there are amongst us men who meet these qualifications of 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And we need to make sure that we are talking to them. That we look at these qualifications that are mentioned in 1 Timothy, and again, there'll be more to be said about it. Take one of the papers in the back and please give it to one of the elders when you fill it out. Pray about it. For those of you that may meet these qualifications, I ask you to pray about it too. It is a great work. And it is a great responsibility. But I assure you, the reward is worth it. For those of you that are not a part of the family of God, I cannot even begin to tell you what you are missing. I think it is an amazing thing when you read Acts, the 6th chapter, that the apostles, they noticed that there was an issue that was being done because they were growing so fast. And by the wisdom, obviously, of God, it's taken care of, and that there are men that just stood up and did it. And those widows were able to be taken care of. The apostles were able to continue doing what they were doing. And you know what happened with the widows? They were served. They were able to worship. There's opportunities for you to be a part of this family, the family of God. To understand that the greatest servant of all is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that he served you by dying on the cross for you. To give me the opportunity for salvation. That if we walk in the same manner in which he walked, we serve in the manner in which he served, we love in the manner in which he loved, that we'll be able to be with him for eternity. If you're ready and willing to repent of the sins that you have committed, confess him as the Son of God that he is Lord. Be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now's the time. You know, it's interesting, we're going to sing the song, I Am Coming, Lord, the idea that I'm coming to him. Pray and hope that you're ready for the day he comes for you. Because he's going to return, and we need to be ready. And if we can help you with that, please let us know. Pray for one another, please. If there's anything we can do for you now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.